The Word of God from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It is a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to Him, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back up into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped Him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And from chapter 6, beginning at verse 28. "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their cloth. Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly take care of you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. As we continue our study in the Beatitudes, today we consider, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I don't know if I've told you this story or not, but if I have, here it comes again. In 1980, we were pastoring in Lugoff, South Carolina. Back then, nothing more than a bend in the road on the way to Camden. There was one grocery store, Farmer Don's. And I remember two young men who asked their skinny granny to make them a Farmer Don shirt, red and white checked. I didn't look, but I think those shirts are still in the cedar chest. Don't hold me to that. Well, anyway, one day I pointed my grocery cart up the aisle where the canned foods were, hoping to make a quick trip, when my way was blocked by a 5-year-old boy sprawled in the aisle. And what he hadn't blocked, his mother was blocking with her grocery cart. And he was struggling with his untied shoe. And his mom reached over and said, "Honey, let me help." And with only the volume and the tone and the impotence of a 5-year-old boy, he's cried out, "I can do it myself." Whatever I turned up the aisle to get was still there when I got home, because there are some obstacles that are just too big to overcome. That day it was a little boy and his mama. And today we talk about another obstacle, pride. And the antidote is to mourn over whatever it is that has you sprawled in the middle of the aisle. The man wasn't on the street where he was the boss. He was in a jail where he was a prisoner. He killed a man. He called him the neighborhood punk. A restless teenager who sold marijuana to the kids on the street and made a nuisance of himself with his mouth. One night the drug dealer had used his mouth too often, and the man with whom he was arguing went home, got a gun, came back to the bar where they had been verbally jousting, called the drug dealer's name, and as he turned around, shot him in the heart. And now the former street boss was in prison awaiting whatever sentence the judge would pronounce. The prison was visited by a missionary who was holding Bible studies. And he asked the man one day, "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Sure," he grunted. "Are you ready?" He stared at the concrete floor for a long time, meditating on the question. "All right," he shrugged, "I'll become one of your Christians, but don't expect me to change the way that I live." "You don't draw up the rules," the missionary said. "It's not a contract that you negotiate before you sign. It's a gift, an undeserved gift, but to receive it, you have to admit that you need it." "Okay," ran his hands through his hair and said, "but don't expect to see me in church on Sunday." That man's true prison was not made of bricks and mortar, but of pride. He was in prison twice. Once because of murder, and once because of stubbornness. Once by the local judicial system, and once by himself. And that pride could be characterized by the old Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." Now, I'm not going to try and sing it. I want you to stay. But listen to the last couple of stanzas. "I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. And to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. Not to say the things that he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. Let the record show, I took all the blows and did it my way." That could be a definition of what we're talking about this morning. Max Lucado says that the biggest word in Scripture is probably a two-letter word, "if." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For confessing sins, admitting failure, is exactly what prisoners of pride refuse to do. You know the image. I've played this game. Maybe you have. "Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than Hitler, and I'm certainly better than Vladimir Putin." "Me? A sinner? Oh, sure, I get rowdy ever so often, but I'm a pretty good old boy. Listen, I'm just as good as the next guy. I pay my taxes. I coach Little League. I even make a contribution to the Red Cross. Why, God's probably proud to have somebody like me on His team." Justification, rationalization, comparison. These are the tools of someone who's imprisoned by pride. They sound good, they sound familiar, but in the kingdom they sound hollow. "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus said. To mourn for your sins, and not everything over which we mourn is a transgression of the Lord. Over your shortcomings, over your burdens, over your heartaches, is a natural outflow of the first beatitude, a poverty of spirit. And this second one logically follows the first, but That's not always the case in our hearts. Many know that they are wrong, yet they pretend they are right, and yet they never taste the exquisite sorrow of mourning. Many know they have needs beyond their power to handle, but like the Sinatra song, they continue to do it their way. Reading from Isaiah 61 and proclaiming he was the one about whom the prophet was speaking almost got Jesus killed. You can read about it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim comfort to the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. To all who mourn, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. And of all the paths to joy, this one seems to be the most illogical, the strangest. Now, Jesus is not blessing moping or showing a long face. True blessedness, Jesus says, begins with deep sadness. Blessed are those who are in trouble and have enough sense to admit it. Joy through mourning, freedom through surrender, liberty through confession. Want a model? Try this fellow. He was a man among men around the Sea of Galilee. His family called him Simon. He had a nickname that he got not from running up the 72 steps leading up the east entrance of the Philadelphia Museum of Art, but his master called him Rocky. You know him as Peter. And this particular night, Peter knows he is in trouble. After a few steps on the water, he knows he is in trouble. His response may not have ranked up there with his self-reliant image, but it was the right thing to say, "Help me!" And since Peter would rather swallow pride than swallow water, a hand came through the rain and pulled him up. The message is clear. As long as Jesus is one of many options, He is no option. As long as you can carry your burdens yourself, you don't need a burden bearer. As long as you can take Him or leave Him, you might as well leave Him because He won't be taken half-heartedly. But when you mourn, when you get to the point, when you admit that you have no other option but to cast all your cares on Him, and there is truly no other name on which you could call, then cast all your cares on Him, for He is waiting in the midst of the storm. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that brings us to the second biggest word in Scripture. But I know that one of the privileges of fatherhood is to comfort my children. But why am I so reluctant to let my Heavenly Father help me? But, with all the starving people in India, why would He want to hear about my problems? But, with the whole universe to worry about, why would He have time for me? But, with all the times I've come crying, isn't He tired of hearing the same old stuff? But I was just there yesterday with the same problem, and doesn't He groan when He sees me coming? But isn't this going to be the time when I ask for forgiveness and He asks, "Don't you think you've gone to that well a few times too many on this one?" Do I think He was being just poetic when He asked me, "If the birds of the air and the grass of the field have a worry, well, if they don't, why do I think I do? Why do I not take Him seriously?" When He questions, as he did in Matthew chapter 7. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Why don't I let my Father do for me what I am more than willing to do for my own children? There is a Father who will hold me until I'm better and help me until I can live with the hurt. I don't know if that little boy in Farmer Don's ever got his shoe tied. But I do know if he had put aside his pride, his mama would have tied his shoe. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who realize, I really cannot do it by myself.